I'm not going to go off my notes for a little bit. This morning, I'm going to have a discussion, though, because there has been, got an email from one of our online listeners of how we cleared something up for them last week, and I realized that, like I said last week, nobody knows what you think they know. And, you know, this is true for any time we get up here and teach, and we can make assumptions that you know certain things, and you don't really, you haven't really seen it yet. Now, we all have aha moments, and teachers are helpful in, and it's the Holy Spirit that does this, enabling our teachers to get us to a point where we'd have an aha moment. I've never seen that before, but I want to make sure we're, as we study from about the Luke and what he wrote, that we're on the same page as he was, let's say. And Luke wrote us two books of scripture, the Gospel according to Luke. And he starts in chapter one of that book with the conception and birth of John the Baptist, and then goes on about Jesus and his conception and birth, which happens in Luke 2. And then he talks about the life of Jesus and his ministry all the way through Luke 24. And when you get to Acts 1, he picks up where he finished off in Luke 24 and continues on with a book that we should entitle The Acts of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is what is being amplified in both of these books, really. And there isn't anybody mentions more about the Holy Ghost than Luke, okay, if you look up that term, the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost. He's the comforter. He's the one that enables us to understand the Word of God properly. And so we all progress at different speeds. Not at this, we all weren't saved on the same day. We all weren't filled with the Holy Ghost on the same day. And, you know, we learn at different rates. But it's the Holy Ghost who's our comforter and our teacher and our guide that brings us into the truth. And there's so much in here that there's no way we can know it all. So that's why it's going to take the ages to come for him to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us that we read about in Ephesians. Ages is a long time. An age is a long time. Ages is really a long time. So the problem is we try to measure things by time, you know. And so I want to show you, how many of you have a Scofield Bible? And that's your Scofield Bible. So go to Luke 1. And I'm going to mention something about time here for to start with as we go through this. When was Jesus born? What time? What? This wasn't Christmas, I'll guarantee you that. Because there's not shepherds watching their flocks at night at Christmas. It would have to be during the lambing season when he was born. So what year? Well, if you go to Luke 1, and it talks about here in Luke 1, the first 25 verses, the promise of John the Baptist. And what year does it say this was? B.C. 7, 7 years before Christ. Well, that's what we would think. So go to the next page in your Bible, Luke 2. When Jesus was born, when does it say he was born? B.C. 5. So was Jesus born in 5 before 5 B.C.? I don't know. Was he born 0 B.C., 1 B.C.? We don't know, do we? So let's move on. I want you to see something in Luke 12. 12, verse 40. We might go back for a minute here. But it says here, these are Jesus' words. It says almost the same thing in Matthew 24, 44. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not." Well, I think it was that way when he was born originally, because nobody seems to know when he was born. But he's coming again at an hour you think not. So you find people that try to predict when Jesus is coming. You won't be ready when that time comes. You won't. You got to be ready, you know, because we don't know what hour he's coming. Okay, now that's kind of just something to file away in your memory bank. So, how long did Jesus live? Well, we find in Luke 2 that, Luke 3, when Jesus began his ministry in Luke 3:23, that he began himself, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. That's when his ministry started. And how long did his ministry last? A little over 3 years. So we know that Jesus was 33 years old when he died. We don't know what year that was. Okay, so that's why it gets confusing to us a little bit. So Luke, the man Luke, chronicled the life of Jesus up to his death, 33 years. And then he picks up in Acts, the first chapter, from that moment, those 50 days between his resurrection and Pentecost. That was after Jesus, that was 33 plus years, continues on. Okay, so that's, now, if you believe the notes, the usher timetable that's here, they say that's in 33 AD. But if he was born 5 BC, the math doesn't do us any good, does it? So we can't really recognize that or reckon that. How long till the stoning of Stephen? It doesn't really tell us. However, Brother Copley, in his study book of Acts, points out it was 7 years. Well, now there's some fuzzy math there too. So, how many of you are familiar with the life in the epistles of the Apostle Paul by Connie Barenhausen? Okay, I got a sheet here somewhere. They got a timetable, their own, that they studied out. And in their footnotes, that event that happened in Acts 15, which coincides with Galatians 2, that conference in Jerusalem, they have it pinpointed as happening in AD 50. And if you go back and read first chapter of Galatians, you'll find that there was, it'd be 17 years before that, that the Apostle Paul was saved, which would be AD 33, which couldn't be because if Brother Copley's timetable's right, if there were 7 years there that would fulfill the some things that were written in Daniel of 7 years, then there would be 7 years from the time of the giving of the Holy Ghost until the stoning of Stephen. So you can't really put time on all this precisely, okay? Now, let's go to, so Luke, though, he chronicles the life of the Apostle Paul. He chronicles those years that the kingdom apostles taught, Peter and John and the rest there, and highlights most of that in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And then he goes on and gives an accounting of Paul's missionary journeys and his teachings. These are things that we will cover again as we go through this. Well, the Holy Ghost is given in Acts chapter 2. And then Stephen is stoned in to death in Acts chapter 7. And a guy named Saul of Tarsus in Acts 1:8-1, he was consenting to Stephen's death. And he, at that time, it says there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. These apostles of Jesus had stayed in Jerusalem. And that's where they, as we get into this later, that's where their ministry was initially. And in verse 3, it says, this is Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. And then it goes on and explains a little bit about the ministry of Philip and how he went to Samaria and how he called Peter to up there to Samaria, and Peter's ministry expands beyond the borders of Jerusalem, okay? In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. And that story is repeated in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. And we read some of that in Scott's class the other night. What a marvelous thing that was. What year did that happen? When did Paul get saved? I don't know. So when you look in Connie Baer and Housen's notes, they got some years written down there with question marks behind it because they didn't know either, and they did a lot of research. And 8 pages of notes and their footnotes explaining why they didn't know. Okay, but we do know that Paul, his ministry started being spoken of there in Acts 12, actually, and then in Acts 13, we find Paul and Barnabas, after spending a long time there in Antioch. How long's a long time? You're probably thinking, it's been a long time since he got to anything worthwhile talking about here in Sunday school. Well, how long is that? You know, how long is a long time? You can't define it, can you? But it's a long time. You know, so at any rate, they went on their first missionary journey, and Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. It was really, I shouldn't say this to confuse you, but it really was a second missionary journey with Barnabas, because when he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas in Acts 12, that was a missionary journey of sorts. So in Acts 13 and 14, we read of what we call Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts 15, you have that conference in Jerusalem, whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, Gentiles be put under the law? No, they're not. And so that is kind of a marker of time in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 16, we find that after that, they'd gone down to Jerusalem. That was Paul and Barnabas. So that could have been the third missionary journey of those two. They returned. And then there was, you find in Acts 15, hang on a second, because it didn't have, like I said, I'm going off. Well, they stayed there in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God in Acts 15:35. So they went back to Antioch, Syria. And then it says in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preached. And, of course, they didn't do that. And so Paul chose Silas, and he went with Silas on the second missionary journey. Luke joins him there in Acts 16:10, where he starts writing we and us in, you know, for a while. And then that approximately 5 years later would take you up to Acts 20, where Luke again joins him. That would be at the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. Okay, so there's a lot of things that happened there. Now, I want us to take a minute here and go to Acts 18. And in Acts 18, I'm giving you a quick overview of what we will be discussing if the Lord tarries later on. In Acts 18, Paul goes to Corinth for the first time. And immediately he runs into Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And we find in verse 3 that they were tent makers. And we find that Aquila and Priscilla took him in and he abode with them. And if Paul was there with Priscilla and Aquila and working with them, what do you think they talked about? It wasn't this kind of stitching they were going to use on the tent that they were making. It was about the Lord. And they had a church in their house, we read. And guess what? Who taught them the gospel message? It was Paul taught Aquila and Priscilla, these tent makers, Paul's gospel message. Okay, and then Paul says, well, I'm going to go back to Antioch. And, you know, that's the one, the church that sponsored all his missionary journeys. So he wanted to be in Jerusalem. And before he went up to Antioch, he wanted to be there at one of their Jewish feasts. I don't know if I can find that or not. It's so in Acts 18:18, it says, and Paul after this tarried there a good while. A good while he tarried at Ephesus, I mean at Corinth. How long is a good while? It's at least a year and a half, we if you do the math. And he wanted to go into Syria. And he came to Ephesus in verse 19, but he left Aquila and Priscilla there. And he says in verse 21, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. Well, he did in Acts 19. But it says there in Acts 18:21, and he sailed from Ephesus, and he landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church at Jerusalem, and he went down to Antioch, and he spent some time there. How long was that? Don't know. departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Persia in order, strengthening all the disciples, the places that he had visited on his first and second missionary journeys. Now, that's when he really started his third missionary journey, was there in Acts 18:23. Meanwhile, back in Ephesus, we start reading in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, this is the first time we read of Apollos in Scripture, he was born at Alexandria in Egypt. He was gifted. He was an eloquent man. Mighty in the Scriptures, he knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And he came to Ephesus, and this is before Paul had established the church at Ephesus, okay? But Aquila and Priscilla were there. This man, verse 25, was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, John the Baptist, we read of his ministry, early verses of Luke 3. That was a long time before this. We mentioned last week, maybe 25 years afterwards, here comes Apollos, still teaching what John the Baptist taught. And you look at Acts 19:4, Paul said and tells us what John the Baptist taught. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Well, obviously, Apollos didn't know that Christ Jesus had came, because he was only knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist, there in Acts 18:25. So, now everybody wanted to listen to Apollos because he was eloquent. He was well-learned in the Scriptures, and they knew he was coming. He got to the synagogue there in Ephesus, and it says in verse 26 of Acts 18, and he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them because he needed to be taught some things. He needed to be brought up to speed. He didn't know Jesus had come. He didn't know Jesus had preached for 3 years. He died, rose again. He didn't know anything about Pentecost. There's a lot of things they could have told him. So they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What did they teach Apollos? Paul's gospel message. And God ordained it this way. He wanted it to be this way, because look what happens in verse 27. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's over there where Corinth was, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him over there in Corinth, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Wouldn't it have been really messing up those Corinthians, who were pretty well messed up anyway, for him to show up over there and teach them the baptism of John the Baptist? Because after Paul had been there at least a year and a half teaching him Paul's gospel, they would have been messed up. Lord didn't want them to be messed up. So obviously, Apollos, man, you got to appreciate him. He was willing to learn from two common people, tent makers, a man and his wife, taught him the things, the way of God more perfectly, that taught him Paul's gospel message. He was equipped with Paul's gospel message when he got to Corinth. So when he got there, he could help them out. And we find In verse 28 of Acts 18, he, Apollos, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He didn't do this before because he didn't know it. Now, here's where we got to the point last week, and it says in Acts 19:1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, and he's on his third missionary journey, he finally gets to Ephesus. He came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said unto them, where we were last week, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they answered his question, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Where did they get their information? Probably from this guy Apollos, you know. So Paul, Apollos, before he met Aquila and Priscilla, let me put it that way. Verse 3, and he said unto them, these disciples, unto what were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. And then we read that verse again, Acts 19:4, and then said Paul, John the Baptist, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So these disciples were just as bad as Apollos was when he first got there to Ephesus. They didn't know anything about Christ Jesus coming and dying and rising again on the day of Pentecost. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized because they believed that Jesus came, died, and rose again. That's the symbolism there. These guys were obviously Jews, because that's what you had to do as a Jew, to pronounce that you believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then it says in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now I'm going to embarrass Kevin for a second. You have any idea how many guys that got filled in prison, Kevin? How many? Now, you know what? How much time Kevin gets with these prisoners? He said about 2,000. Maybe. I don't know. He didn't keep track of them. But that's all he's been doing, is a long time. And I'm not going to argue with him. You ever lay hands on them, Kevin? And then do they get filled? You see a pattern here? And how much time do you get with them? Okay, he's with them 5 minutes. Where were you when I was a kid? It took me about 10 years before I received the Holy Ghost. Okay, so go talk to Kevin about that sometime, okay? Go back to Acts 9 for a minute. I want you to see something. I told you I'm not going on off of my notes this morning. Okay. And I hope this is making sense. Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, and it was Jesus. And he said, Jesus said unto him in verse 4, Acts 9:4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he had his aha moment right then and there, in verse 5. And he said, who art thou? Lord? Yeah, he knew who it was. What else could it be? Who else could it be? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, Jesus told him. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of his conscience, of the, you know, the lifestyle he was living was wrong. persecuting Christians, throwing them into prison, voting against them when they were put to death. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He got to the city, and what happens? The Lord had spoken to Ananias. Verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a dream, Ananias. Ananias couldn't say, you talking to me? Because he was talking to him. He knew it. And he said, as a willing vessel here, Ananias was, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He was blinded by that light of the Lord. And Ananias, in verse 13, said, Lord, guess what? I've heard about this guy. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias needed some convincing, but he says, I'm here. In verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, this Saul of Tarsus guy, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Because Ananias, it's my business. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And what happened? And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, he laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. Is there a period there? No. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened to Saul of Tarsus when Ananias laid his hands on him? Well, he received his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Kevin, we just heard, has witnessed this over 2,000 times or so in prison. Okay. Now, so you go back to Acts 19. How long was that after this that Paul was up there? That was years. That was years later. I don't know how long it was. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We don't know the timing. It's the Lord's timing. When the Lord comes, that's his timing. That's his business. Let's don't get hung up with, oh, how long that was, or how old he was. We were getting hung up with how much, how many. It doesn't take how much or how many. It takes just believe in the Lord, right? Okay, now, so the person that wrote me the email thought it interesting that they had never seen and tied the two together that Apollos had no idea about Jesus dying until they got to Ephesus and ran into a simple couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And who have you taught Paul's gospel message to? And where did it take him? We don't know. The Lord knows. That's the Lord's business. Okay, so last week, I'll give you something. In 2 Thessalonians 3:4, we were talking about being patient until the coming of the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I want to leave you with that, okay? So I hope that made sense. I hope we don't know all the timing exactly, but we do know, like we read there in Luke 12:40 this morning. Go back there for a second, and I'll be done. I think the bell will probably ring again like it did last week. Luke 12:40, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Don't try to figure out what that's going to look like or what day that's going to be. Be ready.